a mission trip to Haiti, and they had the big earthquake in 2010 that just decimated that country. And just millions and millions of dollars poured out from the United States in the way of food and aid. And that was awesome. It was generous. It showed our hearts. It was kind. But in Haiti, within 6 months, all the farmers were out of business. And today, all the farmland is simply flat dust bowls. They couldn't compete with free. So they sold their fruits and vegetables, but they couldn't compete with free. People of Haiti were getting it for free. Perspective, right? What's your perspective? You know, on one side you have the generosity and the kind hearts, but on the other side there's another perspective that's going on. So I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that. We're going to continue on with our study on prayer this morning, as Pastor's been talking about it for weeks. But I'm going to go about it at a little bit of a different angle, that angle of perspective. Okay, what does God think? What does Jesus think? Does Jesus pray for us? But before I do that, in honor of Pastor, who's away this weekend, he loves his movies, right? And he always has a movie analogy or anecdote for us. So how many have seen Bruce Almighty, right? Played by Jim Carrey, and God was played by Morgan Freeman. And in that movie, kind of early on in that movie, Bruce Nolan was a reporter, and he was anticipating a promotion. He wanted to be a news anchor. That was his big goal in life, was to be a news anchor. So he was passed up for that promotion, and he became very, dismayed with that, and he began to challenge God, that God, all his prayers were prayers of complaining. And all he did was complain, and his prayers were very self-centered. He wanted this, he wanted that, he wanted this. I want the promotion. If I didn't get the promotion, well, I'm going to blame God now. I'm going to complain about that. And he complained, and he complained, and he complained. Well, finally God appears to Bruce. And he says, "You've been doing a lot of complaining about me, Bruce, and frankly, I'm tired of it. My job, you think you can do it better? So here's your chance. When you leave this building, you'll be endowed with my powers." And thus, Bruce Almighty got to play God. And for a week, he got to fill in for God. And as you know, in that movie, that didn't work out too good. He thinks by having the power that God had, he's going to get that promotion. He's going to get the girlfriend who left him. He's going to have all these things because now he's endowed with the power of God. Well, it didn't work out that way. He was inundated by prayers and prayers and just became overwhelmed. Threw his arms up and said, "Okay, I'm done. You win. Please don't do this anymore to me." So he begins praying to God. "I don't want to be God. Please help me." So Bruce says, "I am." Right about now, Bruce is realizing that he's dead. Okay? And God says to Bruce, he says, "Well, you can't expect to kneel down in the middle of a highway and live to talk about it." So Bruce, well, you knew it all along. You knew that if I got everything I wanted, it would ruin my life. God doesn't respond. He just stood there. "Listen. So I'm dead, okay. If this is what you want, okay." "Okay," says Bruce. God said, "Why don't you go ahead and pray?" "All right. I've learned a lot," Bruce says, "that I don't know as much that I did." God mutters, "Boy, you can say that again." Bruce says, "Hey, I'm praying here." "Sorry, continue," says God. So Bruce begins to pray, "If I could have just one thing in the world, it would be for Grace, his girlfriend, to live a happy, joyful life, and that she finds someone," and he begins to get emotional, "that she finds someone that'll treat her with the love and the respect that she so deserves. God affirms that and says, now that's a prayer. Well, I better get right on that. You see, a lot of times that's the way our prayers are. Bruce learned that receiving everything out of his self-centered prayers would leave him lonely. There's no room for anyone else in our own self-absorbed little world. And I must confess, I've lived my life like Bruce at times. My prayers look like his. Better job, better car, this, that, and the other thing. Concerned about my own little kingdom, concerned about my own needs. All of us from time to time have taken the steering wheel of our lives away from God and directed our paths our own. There's a famous song, you probably heard it, I Did It My Way. And I Did It My Way seems to be my life's mantra. At times, if you're only looking at my prayer life. So oftentimes we look at prayer from our own perspective and lives. Do we stop and think that God has desires of us? Do you ever think that God looks down on our world and has some desires? Desires like maybe a better relationship with you and I? How about more obedience? How about more faith? Do you think He desires us to share Christ? Do you think He desires more fellowship with us? Often we look at everything through our own selfish perspective. We often force God to answer our questions through our own self-centered view. But what about God's perspective? It's not like God actually owes us an answer. He created us. C.S. Lewis, when speaking on pain and suffering and a God that loves, reminds us that God does not exist for the sake of man. Man does not exist for the sake of man or for his own sake. This is pronounced in Revelation 4:11. I'm going to read the King James Version. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, modern translations might have will there, they are and were created. He created us. We talked about it in our Bible study. He created us because He wanted to have a relationship with us. From Genesis through the Bible, He's wanted to have a relationship with us. We were made not primarily that we may love God, though we were made for that too, but rather that God may love us. That we may become objects in the divine love. His divine love may rest upon us. He created us so He could love us, not so that we could love Him, although He wants us to love Him. So we have to keep that in mind. And do we keep that in mind in our prayer life? Can I have the next slide, please, Angie? A relationship with God is a two-way street. It's our conversation. It's how we speak to God. We pray in the name of Jesus. We do that every day, every morning. We've done it a few times here already this morning. But what about Jesus? How does He pray? Does Jesus pray for us? If He did, what would He pray for? What would His prayer, look like our prayer? This morning, we'll gain some insight to those questions through the Scripture. Right off the get-go, we're commanded to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually, a command, not a suggestion. He wants us to pray. We are commanded to pray. But if you're like me, most people pray situationally to affect the change that's going on in their life. I need this. Like Bruce Nolan, I need that. I need a promotion. I need to heal. I need so-and-so to heal. Not that these are bad things to pray for. These are good things. And we'll see that Christ, who suffered, even prayed for relief of that suffering. Not saying that our prayers are bad prayers. Just saying, let's look at another perspective on our prayers. We begin to see a picture of what God expects in our prayers going back to the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, let me set it up for you. Solomon just built a temple unto the Lord. The Lord comes down and His presence fills the temple. Solomon prays. And right after Solomon finishes his prayer, God appears to him. And He says, and I quote, it's in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We begin to see God's expectations as He speaks with arguably the wisest man in the world. Pastor Bill, our own very pastor, often tells us that we need to pray from the inside out, not the outside in. He says our focus needs to be worshiping God rather than focusing on the negative things that might be happening in our life at the time. Can I get the next slide, please? So let's take a look at prayer in the Bible. And I use the King James Version for this. It's probably similar in other versions, but just letting you know. The word pray appears 313 times. The word prayed appears 65 times. The word prayer, another 109 times. And prayers appears 24 times. Another 29 times, there's different variations of that word. All in all, the Bible contains at least 540 prayers or references to prayer. The Gospels themselves contain more than 20 prayers recorded by Jesus Christ Himself. And this morning I want to take a look at some of the ways that Jesus prayed. And maybe it'll give us, next slide please, Angie, maybe it'll give us some insight on how our prayers should look. A prayer of praise that everyone can know God. In Matthew and Luke, both, he says, "At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." In that prayer of Jesus, the Lord gives thanks that all people, not just the elite, can know God and become part of the Christian family. All people can share in Jesus' close relationship with His Father because God likes it that way, and it's God's initiative. Jesus prays again before raising Lazarus. You'll find that in John. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." God's answered prayer right there. Jesus prays that the gathered crowd on seeing Lazarus returned from the grave will have faith in him and know that he is from God. He prays again that God's name will be glorified. In John chapter 12, "Now my soul is troubled, and that I should say, Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Here is in the prayers of Jesus in Gethsemane, recorded in other Gospels, Jesus reveals his anguish about what is to happen to him, his death. He's about to die. He could pray to be saved, or he could pray that God's will is accomplished. Ouch. Powerful. He could pray to be saved, or he could pray that God's will is accomplished. Jesus chooses the second option, that God's will be accomplished, and makes his prayer that God will be glorified by the success of his mission. We know and have often heard about his prayers in Gethsemane. He said, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. If it be your will, would you remove this cup from me? He knows what's going to happen to him shortly. He had just shared the Last Supper with his disciples, and the teacher and his closest followers retired to the garden, where Jesus prays whilst his companions do what? Sleep. They were sleeping. In this prayer, Jesus, we have a glimpse of the intimacy and the trust that Jesus shares with God, his Father. Jesus, in great distress, knowing what he is to suffer the following day, pleads with God that there might be some other way. And yet Jesus' determination to do God's will not be broken as Jesus resigns himself in complete obedience to the Father's plans. He also prays on the cross. At 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the three Gospels. Jesus, at the most poignant moment in his Christian history, recognizes the significance of what is about to happen, his imminent death, and his cry of utter desolation. We suffer. We're ill. Is it okay to cry out? Yes. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is abandoned, if only for a short time. And in this one act, the whole of humanity is offered a fresh start, a renewal. It is because of that one act that we can have that relationship with God. Next slide, please. So Jesus does pray for us. Amen. One of the most encouraging experiences as a Christian is to be prayed for by someone else and not only be prayed, but to be prayed with. It's a very powerful experience, and we do that. We'll do that at the end of this service, or at least offer it. When someone prays for you in your presence, something special happens in your heart. You feel warmed and encouraged. The worship team prays before every service that God would be glorified through our congregation, through the voice, through the music. And this morning, while Diane and Jennifer were praying for me, this is very real to me. It is a powerful experience. And Jesus is praying for us. We'll see in a minute. There's a sense of intimacy both between you and the other person and between you and God. It's like you're knocking on heaven's doors together. And one of the best ways to build relationships between Christians, and one of those is the surest ways of ensuring unity in the church. It's one thing for us to pray for and with one another to bring our brothers and sisters in Christ before the Lord in prayer, but it's quite another to realize that in Jesus we have something or someone interceding on our behalf. Do you know that Jesus prays for you? Think about that a minute. All the prayers we put before him in the name of Jesus that Jesus prays for you? Do you know that He goes to the Father on your behalf? On my behalf? On our behalf? Listen to these words. Let them resonate. These are there are many, many verses that edify what I just said about Jesus' prayers for you. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. In Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one, Jesus Christ, who did more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us today. In 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our advocate. He intercedes for us today. And in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. He is in heaven now to appear for us in God's presence today. Next slide, please. Chapter 17 in the book of John is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. So I thought I would look at that one to get an idea. We know that Jesus prays for us, but what does He pray? It'd be nice to know, I thought. How does He pray for us? In this chapter, Jesus consecrates Himself to the task that lies ahead, not for His sake, but for ours. He's about to be arrested. He's about to die. He knows very well what's going to happen. This prayer of Jesus brings us to a closer understanding of the mind of Jesus, His relationship with God, and His selfless love of those like us. Robert McShane, a Scottish pastor and evangelist in the 1800s, once said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. If you have had the experience of someone praying with you, of having someone right next to you, sitting beside you, bringing your concerns and needs before God, I invite you now to imagine Jesus doing that exact thing. I want you, if you will, close your eyes and to picture yourself sitting with Jesus. I want you to picture Him praying for you. As you picture Jesus praying for you with your eyes closed, I'm going to read chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer, one of them. Listen to Jesus now as He prays. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that we might give eternal life to all those who have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. I have revealed You to those whom gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now, they know that everything You have given Me comes from You, for I gave them the same words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and that they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them. And now, keep them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them to your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, even as much as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be of one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that they have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be with them. Amen. Wow. Kind of long. Sorry about that. But I wanted you to hear the whole thing. I wanted you to hear the whole thing because, next slide, please. There's some things we want to pull out of there. There's some kind of themes. There's 3 points in the passage, which is Jesus' final moments with his disciples before being arrested. Jesus prays for his disciples in there, you heard that, knowing that he will be leaving them, and praying for them is the best way to prepare them for what's going to happen. He also prays for us, his believers, the people that know the Father through him. And there's 3 things that stand out. There's a number of things that he said, but there's 3 things that stand out. He prays for our protection. He prays for our sanctification, which means to be holy, to be made holy through Christ, to be set apart from the world. You hear many of those references, the world, not in the world, of the world, in that prayer. And lastly, of unity. The word unity is not used, but it's to be one, like we are, they are, that Christ, the body of Christ, comes together at one. So we're going to take these one at a time and take a look at them. Protection. The early Native Indians had a ritual. When a young Indian warrior turned 13 years old, he was taken deep out into the forest so that he wouldn't, blindfolded, so that he wouldn't know where he's at. And in the pitch dark of night, the blindfold is taken off. And now he's out there, he can't see anything, and he's in the middle of the forest. And he doesn't know, can't see, if he did know how to get back. So no sleep that night. Every twig, every insect crawling, any wild animal, everything. There was just fear and fear of these young men. But it was a rite. It was a ritual. Every young Indian warrior went through this at the age of 13. So dawn finally breaks. The rays of the day's sunlight comes in. And the Indian is up, didn't sleep at all last night. And what's he see? He sees a shadow off in the distance. And after looking closely, it was his father. His father stood there, and his father had a bow and arrow. And his father was there all night. But the young Indian didn't know that. So to his utter astonishment, there was his father a few feet away. Jesus' first prayer for us is on protection. And of course, unlike that young boy, we have the benefit of knowing in advance that our Father is there to protect us. Although just like that young boy, we don't always see our Father, do we? Guarding us. Jesus asked the Father to protect us. He asked His Father to protect us. He prayed, "Holy Father, protect them in Your name that You have given Me so that they may be one as We are one." A little later he prays, "I ask You to protect them from the evil one." Against what are we being protected? Jesus asks that we receive protection from the evil one, that we would be protected when faced with temptation, with opposition, with persecution. He takes as inevitable that we will face such things while we're in this world. We will. He intercedes for us. He asks for that protection. But He doesn't ask that we be removed from these things. He even said it, "I do not ask You to take them out of this world, but while we are in the world, He wants us protected and guarded." Now that the word that we translate here is protect or guard, depending on your translation, which also can mean to preserve in the Greek word. But you get the picture, preserve them, protect them, guard them. Jesus' prayer for protection is a prayer that the disciples would remain in and be shaped by the revelation of God that they have received through Jesus. Once Jesus is no longer physically present, because this is his last time that he's going to have. He's going to walk out and be arrested right after this in the Scripture. So no matter what they face in the world, no matter how the evil one attacks them, help them to remain in Me. You could think of faith, you know, a number of things you can insert there. Preserve them, protect them, guard them. The purpose of this request is also to ensure unity of the faith community, which mirrors the unity of the Father and Son. Notice he made that comparison, that intimate relationship between his Father and Son. He wanted us to have that same, to know that same intimate relationship, wow, as he knows with the Father. It is the preservation, for this preservation of this unity in the face of the cosmic power of evil, that Jesus seeks God's help. He knows how tough it's going to be. He knows how tough it is out there. The church's life is therefore entrusted to God. What God is committed to do is to preserve the oneness relationship that exists between the believer and Jesus. Nothing on earth can tear us away from our Lord. His second prayer for us is sanctification. It means, again, to be made holy. To be made holy means to be set apart, not of the world. You can think of it that way. He wants us to be consecrated for service. It has to do with being set apart for the purposes of God. Jesus praying that we would be set apart by the truth of who He is and the purpose that He was being sent into the world. We are in the world, but we do not, as Jesus said, belong to the world. He gets it. Can you see this in His prayer? Jesus gets it. He knows what we're enduring. The things of the world, the temptations, the life, the hardness, the cancer, the illness, everything. He knows all of that. Yet through that, He wants to make us holy, set us apart. Doesn't mean we're not impacted by all of that. Being holy and sanctified and consecrated means that we belong to God and that He has set us apart for a purpose. As broken as we may be, we're set apart. He has a purpose for us. And I thank Him for that. Jesus is asking His Father to set us apart, to consecrate us for a purpose that He has for us. It mirrors exactly what Christ has done, if you think about it. It's not about living a clean or a perfect life, but an obedient life. The attraction of the world, the weakness of the flesh, and the onslaught of the devil are daily battles. And we're all there. But in Jesus' prayer in John 17, He gets it. He gets that. It involves a purifying of the whole life that a person or thing to the service of God. His last prayer point, if you will, or the one that I extracted out of that passage, was on unity. In unity is ever so important. And throughout that whole passage, He makes that comparison with the Father and the Son, and Jesus and His believer. And then He expands that into us, His believers. So what does it mean to have unity? It doesn't mean that we agree on every single point of doctrine. It doesn't mean that we're the only denomination out there, the only good denomination. But it does mean that we are united in confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that we confess in a united way that the Father and the Son are one, and that the Father sent the Son into the world and reveals who the Father is to us. The importance of oneness and unity is emphasized over and over again in this passage. So it's probably pretty important if He emphasizes it over and over again. Protect them in Your name that You have given Me so that they may be one as We are one. I ask not only on behalf of those, but also on behalf of those who will believe in Me through their word, through us, our witnessing, that they may all be one. The glory that You have given Me, I have given them so that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become completely one. You think He's trying to make a point there? You think He's trying to make a point? I think He is. It's not a unity we can achieve on our own efforts. I think that's why He's making that point to the Father. They can't do it. I want You. I'm interceding for them they can't do it on their own. He recognizes that. He died for us. So we didn't have that burden. We have eternal life through Him. He's also asking the Father, we can be unified as well through Him. Our unity emerges as a result of our remaining in Jesus by being focused on Him. A.W. Tozer, in the book The Pursuit of God, asks, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to the other, but to another standard. Each one must individually bow to that standard. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in their heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, where they too become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Let me say it this way. Musicians. When musicians tune their guitar, you'll often see them tune to each other. So they can tune to each other. But that's not what Tozer's talking about in his book. So when Adam was here and Jen tuned their guitars, sounded good. They're in tune. Okay? Sounded good. They're in tune. They're playing. Everybody's tuned together. But in that instance, they're not tuned to a standard. Did somebody pull out a tuner? They make a device. Jen has one. I've seen it. And they tune the guitar to that standard. Then when Adam tunes his guitar to Jen's guitar, now they're tuned to that standard, which is Jesus Christ. That is the unity, the picture of unity. If you're in the world and you're all on the same page, you're all in tune, you're in agreement, it doesn't necessarily mean you're in tune to the standard. You can all be tuned together. You can be in agreement. Okay, you can come to an agreement on some bad things. Okay, there's a difference. Being unified together, being unified to a standard together. Jesus Christ is the standard in which we unite. That is the point we're trying to make here. So I have sent them into the world. Here we are. We're in the world. The disciples went into the world. The purpose of Jesus' prayer, His prayer for our protection, our sanctification, and our unity, is so that we would be prepared for being sent into the world. He's praying for us because He knows us here. He knows He's going to die. His disciples are going to go. They're going to make believers. All those believers are going to be in the world. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to preserve merely to wait until Jesus comes again, but set apart does not mean to be stored away. Being set apart does not mean to be stored away. Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are preserved and protected, consecrated and made holy, and made one and unified so that we can continue Jesus' work in the world. So people can see Jesus through us. If you've been with us any length of time, you've heard Pastor Bill. Love is a verb. How do people know you're a Christian? Through Christ's love beaming out of us and loving one another. Jesus' work was to reveal the character of the Father, to show His love for the world, and to live out this love for the sake of those who believe. Jesus did this preeminently by going to the cross and by giving up His life for others. set apart. Jesus' sole purpose and mission was to be set apart for God's work in the world. The reason unity is crucial to witness in mission is that the world defined, in a world defined by conflict, broken relationships, dysfunctional families, and fractured and nearly non-existent communities, as we heard Wednesday about Haiti. Such unity would indeed be a sign that God is in the world. Shauna shared with us that the saddest thing about being in Haiti wasn't that they were poor, wasn't that little kids were showing up to VBS with no pants on because they didn't have anything and they had either no shoes or one shoe and they were so poor. And she told the story, this is how poor. You know you're poor when you wake up in the morning and you can tell whether you're going to eat that day is whether a stone is turned up or down in the kitchen. So rather than a parent having to tell their child that there's no food today, they had a sign that they could just turn a stone down that they used to cook with, and that meant there'd be no food today. But it wasn't that. It wasn't that that got to her. It was that there's no hope. They had no hope. So that's why missionaries are there. That's why she was there, was so that they could see God, so they could see Christ through them and through their act of love. The unity. She represented you, me, Christians, worldwide. She represented, every missionary does, because that is what they're showing. So it's not the necessities, the need, it's the hope that's showing up. That's the thing that tugged onto her heart the most. Such unity when indeed be a sign, as I said, that God is at work. No human effort could accomplish this. The love that we are to show the world is to mirror the love that the Son, Jesus Christ, showed us. He died for us. That is to say that our love for one another has to be a costly love. It has to be a sacrificial love. Where we are willing to lay down our lives for one another, just as Jesus did it for all of us. That is also what it means to receive glory. That Jesus received glory by proceeding to His hour. His glorification includes His death in following Jesus along the same path. We are to receive His glory. We prayed a couple times, and I was so glad to hear it. What's that mean? Does that mean we got to go die? No, Jesus already died for our sins. What's that sacrifice mean? We have people in our congregation, the unity, the oneness, praying for salvation. Praise God. Praying for the salvation of others, that they may have hope. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's about salvation. Next slide, Angie, please. So lastly, it's very important that we recognize this passage in prayer. Jesus is asking His Father to accomplish all these things. He's asking His Father to protect us. He's asking His Father to sanctify us, and He's asking His Father to make us one in heart and one in mind. And these are not things that we can accomplish. We cannot preserve ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. And we certainly cannot make ourselves one and create unity amongst ourselves. Jesus entrusts His disciples to God and the Father. So should we. All of what Jesus asked of His Father here can be summed up in what He says at the end of His prayer. I made Your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And in them, love is the key. I want to end this morning with the take-home message. Did I put it up there? I did. It is there. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ, that it is what we are called to do. Jesus prays for us to that end. It is that love of Christ that Pastor has been standing up here week after week after week. What are our prayers about? What are we praying for? How are we praying? And I thought this morning we could take a look at how Jesus is praying to protect us, to sanctify us. And He's praying that we would be united in God's love and share that love to those that we encounter. So that's His prayer. How's our prayer? And how does our prayer align with that? Now, it says in this passage, we're in the world. So we have those worldly concerns. And we're not to ignore those. Yeah, we need jobs. We need transportation. We need those things. And I'm not saying, don't go from here saying, oh, that guy said I should just pray for this. It's okay to pray for those things. But have we included? Are we walking the walk of our prayers? What are we asking God? He has expectations. Jesus prays for us. And we can look to His prayer to be encouraged. I'm extremely encouraged that Jesus is up there today praying for me. And it's powerful. It's powerful. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. Jesus is up there praying for my protection. Until the Father decides to take us home to glory, we have an intercessor. We have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God today praying for George. By name, individually, because that's how bad He wants a relationship with us. Father, thank You for this perspective on Your Word this morning. Father, it's our desire to become unified, Father, in that bond that Christ provided. The death on the cross, there is no greater love. God equally loves each of us. And He doesn't look, and He doesn't measure that love by what we do or don't do, the sins we commit and don't commit. That has already been reconciled with Jesus. He wants an intimate relationship with us through Christ, despite our actions. Because He knows that if we're filled with His love, that love can't stay within the vessels of our body. That love will emanate. It will emanate through the community and through one another. He knows that. That's why Jesus prays for that. Because when you receive that love, He knows you can't hold it. And it's going to go out into a desperate world. And it's going to go out and give hope to the hopeless. Father, thank You this morning for bringing that to our attention. And we do thank You that You sent Your Son, that He intercedes for us to this day. Until He returns, He will intercede for us at the right hand. We thank You afraid.